Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord, of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
I hope that you will find in your bulletin a sheet that has at the top of it, "All you who labor and are weary," and has the passage that you just heard Melanie read so beautifully for us, and notes that I'm going to be following some other passages of Scripture. I hope you've looked in your bulletin, you perhaps noticed their baptism celebration. Gregory Washington was baptized a couple of days ago by Reggie Jackson. Gregory, where are you? There he is, right here. So we want to welcome Gregory as a new brother in Christ. Welcome, Gregory. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's so great to be here this morning in spite of the heat and the struggle of dealing with a breaking and broken air conditioner and all of that. I hope that it will be fixed by next week. We will see. I mean, it's been an adventure trying to get this thing done. But one way or the other, we're blessed by not having a really big heat wave this morning, and we're trying to make the best of it that we can. We also remember that we have our picnic this afternoon after the service, and please go up and support Thea by getting a lunch if you don't already have one with you. We, of course, as has been indicated all along this morning, we're getting ready for our congregational retreat, and the theme of that retreat is being in God's presence. What does it mean to be in God's presence? And seeking in that presence, and that presence is causing us to seek rest and delight in daily life, in everyday life, all the time in our lives. And as we said a couple of times ago when we started in the series, it comes out of meditations on the idea of Sabbath and what the Sabbath means. Why is the Sabbath of all things one of the Ten Commandments? You know, it's not like murder and, you know, lying under oath and things like that. Why is Sabbath part of the Ten Commandments? And we talked about that at the beginning, you know, sort of how it links together the idea, the understanding of God that's at the beginning of the Ten Commandments and the kind of community that's created as the latter commandments are there. But I think, you know, as a lot of people have experienced it over, especially in modern times, I'd have to say, and there's a lot of writing about it these days. The common thing is that simply we need it. All you have to do is go online, you know, and look up, you know, stress or workaholism or something like that, and you can get stuff all over the place about how the modern society, our society, is one of the most stress-filled, overworked, tired societies that there ever was. We live with stress. We live in a city that never sleeps. We idealize 24/7. We have Wall Street that extends around the world, and markets are always open, and just other driving forces, the drive of technology that continually changes things and goes forward and has this idea of a never-ending progress that's also a never-ending need for greater achievement, for greater functionality of human units in that achievement and so forth. There's the fear that we have of losing ground with other people, of losing work, actually, a lot of times in the situation that people are in. We are always structuring things to create desires that turn into needs that lead us to want more and more and more in our lives. And then there's also just inside ourselves that call of perfectionism. I don't know, do you have it in you? That you've got to be better than you are. This little voice that's there, it's from parents' expectations or something, certainly parents get a lot of the blame for it, and maybe rightly so. It's there. It's this voice that if people found out what I really am, then no, I'm faking it. I'm, this, that. I've got to work harder. I've got to be there more. I've got to come earlier, go home later. All of those kinds of things. Even our leisure time becomes competitive. And we have to have not just playing for children, but very structured play that's learning and that contributes to advancement in life. And our grown-up leisures are much the same. We want to get advantages in all sorts of ways. And you've heard all of that. You know about it. It's everywhere. It's our experience. It's where we are. And of course, it can be overstated too, I think, because often it's cast as though this time is the most stressful that there ever was. But life has always been hard. My. You go back into the ancient world and you read about people's situations, it was the commonplace to work dawn till dark. In Jesus' parables, he talks about people, working from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. And in the summertime, that's more than 12 hours. And there were no structures of support if anything went wrong in you. No insurance, no social support, no governmental support, nothing, no backstops. In any way, it's what gives such potency to a woman getting divorced, and she doesn't have any way of earning money. She can literally starve to death because she has no structure around her to take care of her. And so many people simply struggle just for subsistence, working all the time, in various kinds of farming and crafts and so forth, just to stay alive. That life has always had that hard edge to it. The thing about us today is that we sort of make it hard. We make it hard for ourselves. And as you come into that, think about all of that in relationship to Sabbath and Sabbath being a command. It's interesting that Sabbath, as it was interpreted in the scriptures, it both ties one back to the creation of the world, the story of the creation in Genesis 1 and 2. And it also was tied to the fact that God had freed the Israelites as slaves from the slavery in Egypt. I included there on the front side of your sheet the verses from Genesis 2, where it talks about God resting on the seventh day and making that day of rest holy in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. And then also the second giving of the fourth commandment, the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy 5, where it's the first time the commandment is given in Exodus 20, it refers back to Genesis 2 and the fact that God had created the world and rested on the seventh day. The second time it's given, it refers to the fact that you were servants, you were slaves in Egypt. And this is the time when not only you get to rest, but all the servants that you have get to rest. Everybody that works for you gets to rest. Everybody gets to rest. Sojourners in your gate, everybody gets to rest. And so it brings in that idea of rest for everyone in the whole society. And so it has that kind of quality of unifying the whole society around this idea of rest. But there's more to it than that, and especially with that connection back to Genesis 2. Sabbath is not just stopping work. It's not just taking a period off from doing stuff. It has more to it than that. You know, a lot of times nowadays, you know, everybody would agree we need more rest. It's not so that I'm saying something revolutionary by any means in talking about this. In fact, rest can be co-opted. Rest can become just another kind of technological adjustment so that we produce more, so that we work more effectively, so that the human units of production can function more efficiently. And we can study how much rest time is needed in order to make the whole thing work better. Mammon can co-opt anything, and it does co-opt everything that it possibly can. And so the idea of Sabbath goes beyond just the idea of stopping some work, of having a little time off, of resting some, and getting your breath. It has that element that goes back to Genesis and so forth, that it's not just the physical rest, the renewal. It's also that sense of justice of everybody gets the rest. But it's also holiness. And that's the thing that changes it in the scriptures, that changes it in the experience of people, that it links us to the character, to the mind of God. It says that God is not only a God who creates the world in that story in Genesis 1 in the beginning of chapter 2. He is also the one who values rest and delight. He takes the time, he makes that rest time holy and challenges us to live it, to participate in it. And so the story has God structuring the world and structuring the story of his people, Israel, with a time, a rhythm of rest that comes again and again and again, and also a goal of rest. If you read the story in Exodus, which we've been studying on Wednesday evening, there God, as he characterizes where he is leading his people, he is leading them into rest. I included a very short verse that illustrates that from Exodus 33, verse 14 on the front side of your sheet. God says to Moses, my presence will go with you. That's that idea of God's presence. And I will give you rest. That's also in our text for today. I will give you rest. So, when we come to the text that we're looking at today, we come to a situation in Jesus' life when he has been interacting with the Pharisees and others about the idea of the practice of the Sabbath. Jesus was regularly challenged by the Pharisees about his practice of the Sabbath. He didn't do it rigorously enough, evidently, for their understanding. But the fact is that Jesus, at least as best as I can understand it, really believed strongly that the Sabbath, that they had misunderstood what the Sabbath was about. It was not that he disagreed about the essence of the Sabbath, but he believed that they had misinterpreted the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was a sign of God's rule, and where God was working and healing, it could not be against the Sabbath. And so Jesus worked. I included one of these verses from John 5, verses 16 and 17 on the front side of your sheet. It is one of the many controversies that Jesus got into about this idea of rest. He's healed a man on the Sabbath day. This is a paralyzed man that was by the pool of Bethesda, and it described in the first verses of John 5 and so forth. But he got into great trouble because he told the man to pick up his bed and walk, and it was the Sabbath day and so on. This was why the Judeans were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. In other words, who do you think it was that did this healing? If God had not wanted this healing to take place, it wouldn't have taken place. It is God who has done it, and therefore I am just simply participating in that. But he rejected the call of the Pharisees to a pure community, which meant an elite community religiously, that had such strict Sabbath restrictions, that saw it so much in terms of negative stopping work, that it could not have a place for God's actual intervention, even on the Sabbath day. And so it's in that kind of situation that Matthew 11 comes up. Jesus has been in this situation of ministry and been interacting with Pharisees and others. And you find that kind of attitude that Jesus had toward the kind of pure community, the elite community of religious people that the Pharisees wanted to be, a separatist community as they got their nickname. In the way in which he describes them in Matthew 23, verse 4, this is just one of the numerous indictments that he has for them. In Matthew 23, verse 4, it's on the front side of your sheet again. They, the Pharisees, tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And that sense that for our religion, for our church, our worship, our faith to be real, it needs to really be rigorous and demanding, and a demanding kind of discipleship that it ought to have. And we actually like that a lot, because we like the idea of doing hard things for God, and the idea that God will just really approve of that. And Jesus says, no, that's not what rest is about. The Sabbath, remember he says in Mark 2, it's there again on the front side of your sheet there, the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. And he describes himself as Lord of the Sabbath. This is what the Sabbath is all about. And so Jesus has been in Galilee working and teaching, and in the verses immediately before our text today, there's been a lot of negative things that have been happening. People had rejected, especially the leaders had rejected John the Baptist and his ministry, and Jesus and his ministry. They had berated Jesus. Jesus describes them as like children in a marketplace. We sing for you and you won't dance. We sing a dirge and you won't mourn. What do you want? John comes with all of the rigors of a prophetic call out in the desert, and you say he has a demon. Jesus comes eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so Jesus looks at that situation and says, this could be really a defeat. This could be a rejection of his ministry. But what he actually says is, Father, I see what's going on. I actually agree with what's going on. And you have that verse that says, I praise you, I thank you, I agree with you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Actually, the word is this: babies. Revealed them to babies. And then as it unfolds, as the text unfolds, it's this Jesus recognizing this situation that's going on with his ministry and the response to his ministry, and then asserting this relationship, the difficulty in dealing with Jesus as the one who actually shows the character of God and what God's will and purpose are. who is the Messiah, the one known as the Son of God, God's Son, and that he is Lord of the Sabbath, as the revealer of God, would challenge people to a new way of thinking about their lives. And in that process, there comes this astonishing passage as he invites them into rest, invites them, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, learn from me, you will find rest for your lives, rest for your souls, deep, deep rest. Whew. But it's right in the middle of people rejecting him. You'd think he would have a different sort of response, something else, some challenge to them. But what he does is he turns to those. He says, I agree with you that you've hidden from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the babies. Are you a baby? Are you a baby? Isn't that an insulting thing? Reveal them to little children. Little children, babies. And then he describes them as those who labor and are burdened. Well, if Jesus is true, if he is what he says he is, then God has definitely done things in a way that does not seem reasonable, does not seem to work, does not seem to fit, doesn't seem realistic to those who know how our world works. It just doesn't. It doesn't fit the way the world really works. To those who are wise and understanding, this Jesus coming and this whole thing of not having a strong and pure community, of not having a rigorous standard, of welcoming tax collectors and sinners and all these other people, it just doesn't seem to make sense. And so over against those wise and understanding, Jesus sets the babies. Now, that's appropriate for this morning because we just had a baby dedication, and I'm an expert on babies right now. So, and I've thought about these things before, you know, having to preach on these passages where Jesus says, unless you become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God, unless you come like babies and so forth. What in the world? Well, there's a lot of different ways that one can go at it. And babies and little children are a lot of different things. The thing that has hit me this last couple of weeks, and last couple of days actually, in thinking about this, in relationship to my granddaughter, is that, and I think it fits with what Jesus says here, is that babies are learning faster and more basic things than they ever do any other time in their life. I was sitting, you know, I get to see my granddaughter only every so often, so sitting with her, you know, holding her in my lap, and new stage of life. She's hitting things with her hand. Now, that's the simple thing. But 2 weeks ago, she couldn't do that. She didn't do that. And feeling it and making a rhythm and hitting it twice and hitting it three times. And it's just realizing you can do those things and you're understanding this world. And of course, anything that is within range goes into the mouth, of course. It doesn't exist unless you can get it into your mouth. So we're definitely at that stage. And so making sense of the world, starting out. If you already know how the world works, Jesus is never going to make sense to you. But if you're willing to go back and learn from the start, like a baby, re-see the world, re-understand the world in new terms, There's a phrase for it, isn't there? Be born again. If you're willing to go back then something happens. Then this transformation can take place. So Jesus says, I agree with you, Father, that you've hidden it from the wise and understanding. You've revealed it to the babies. To the babies. To the ones that are going back and relearning their whole world. Yes, he was a fisherman, but he leaves it all behind and he takes off after Jesus. He was a tax collector. She was a woman married to somebody in Herod's court, and she leaves it behind and follows Jesus. She's the mother of these two guys, and she leaves her husband and follows Jesus. She's had her life transformed, and she follows. These people that are willing to let go, that are the babies, the ones that are willing to relearn life on a deep level, to relearn their understanding of God, to relearn what it means to be me, what it means to be a human being in the light of Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about. To learn and to reshape my life by who Jesus is, what he taught, what he did, the way he acted, his character, what he did ultimately for us on the cross and in his resurrection. All of that, to see all of that. These babies then turn out to also be just the ordinary people that are around Jesus, surrounded by people who just work for a living, not the elite of the world, but those who are laboring and laboring to survive, burdened by a lot of different things. Some of it was, yes, religious burdens, maybe by the Pharisees. Jesus speaks specifically about that. But burdened by a lot of other things, just burdened by the weight of life, burdened by oppression, burdened by poverty, burdened by prohibitions, burdened by the impossibilities that were limited, that were there for women, for all kinds of people, for slaves, for all kinds of folks in that society. People that were burdened. The babies are the ordinary people. In other words, the babies are us. I'm a 70-year-old baby. The babies are us. I bet if we talked, there's not a single person here in this room who doesn't have a burden. I don't know what it is in your case. It may, you know, it may be just the burden of work, 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 that you just got something that just is on you all the time. It may be a disease that you're struggling with. It may be something inside of you, a voice that just, no matter how much you achieve, it always says that it's not enough. You haven't done enough. You're not good enough. Maybe it's something you've done wrong, and you sit down in front of me and you say, I know God's forgiven me, but I haven't forgiven me. I can't forgive me. Maybe it's something that somebody's done to you. There's rage there. Simmering rage that lets that person, they may be far away, still control your life. All you who labor and are burdened. Jesus calls. And notice the way in which he puts it. It would be easy for him to say, who are burdened with religious duties. But he doesn't. He leaves it wide open for all of the laboring and burden that we carry. Come to me, all who labor, who are loaded down, who are weary, who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus, in this little invitation, echoes scriptures. I've already mentioned a couple of the things. Words of God, words of the prophets, words of wisdom, and so forth. If you look on the front side of your sheet, you see a couple of passages there. Exodus 33:14, we've already mentioned. God says, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Jesus now says, I will give you rest. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says Yahweh, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. That's the phrase that Jesus quotes here. You will find rest for your souls. But significantly enough, in Jeremiah's time, they said, that is the people to whom he was bringing this prophetic word, they said, we'd rather not. We won't walk in it. That's what had happened in the cities of Galilee with Jesus. And so it goes, by that you find these. I included also right at the very bottom of your sheet passage from Scripture that's not probably in your Bible. It's from the Apocrypha, from Sirach, a book called Sirach, that is from the Apocrypha. It was written about 200 B.C. It's a wisdom book, and it has the you can hear the echoes of what Jesus is saying there. Not echoes, of prequels, I guess, before the time of Jesus. Here, a wisdom teacher is calling to those who are potential pupils, and he says, come near to me, you who are uneducated, and lodge in the house of instruction. Acquire wisdom for yourselves without money. Put your neck under her yoke, that is wisdom's yoke, and let your souls receive instruction. See, I have found for myself much rest. So this is the idea of people calling people to wisdom, of God promising rest, of God calling people to find the ancient way, and they will find rest for their souls. But note what's happened in this passage. Wisdom, God, all of them are focused down to I, Jesus, speaking to you, an invitation. Come to me. And it flows out of that verse that's immediately before. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And that Jesus stands in this close relationship with God as Messiah, as the one who is intended to reveal God to the people of Israel, and challenges them to see that. But it doesn't back away from it at all. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are labor and are burdened. I will give you rest. That's what makes this passage so remarkable. It's so very personal. Jesus knows that it is hard to think in a new way, to start over, to be born again, as they say, to be a child again, to be a little baby again, to really change your way of thinking. That's what repentance means, you remember, to change your way of thinking. To change my self-understanding. And it just won't work with abstract doctrine off at a distance. What has to happen is that personal relationship, coming together, being with each other, time with Jesus, time with him, come into relationship with him. Then that can set people free. So the challenge then, as Jesus lays it out here, do you want this rest? Do you want to know God? Do you want the God who calls you to that holy Sabbath rest? Then you look at Jesus. You look at the Messiah. You look at the Son. He's the one who knows the Father. He's the one who reflects the Father. He's the one that you can see the Father as you are laboring. And as you are burdened, he's the one who calls you as one who labors and is burdened. And then Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. I knew there was a catch. He said he was going to give us rest, and then he says, take my yoke upon you. You've seen yokes, haven't you? You've seen the pictures of yokes. Two big things on these oxen, pulling the a burden along pulling the plow through the ground. Take my yoke upon you. It echoes, of course, the idea of a good yoke, the yoke of wisdom, like in Sirach, you know. And Jesus is echoing those verses, maybe more than the idea of the oxen under the yoke and all of that. But it's this idea that there's a calling, there's a discipleship, there's a learning, there's a demand there, that it requires practice in life. It requires growth and change and all of that. So rest, the rest that he's giving comes with this yoke. But of course, the thing is, for Jesus, he says it's my yoke. Take my yoke. Learn from me. And that's the key to all of it. It's not just a yoke. It's not just you've got to do hard stuff for God. It is to learn from me what God is like, what God is calling you to, what he wants, the kind of life that he envisions for you. And Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark. He, you know, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am royal and imperious of heart. My commands change the universe. You must fear before me and bow down, or I will destroy you. For I am... He could have chosen anything that he wanted to say there. What does he say? I am prous. I am meek, gentle. I am gentle. And I am lowly in heart. Lowly in heart for the one who was in the form of God, who is God, who comes among us and sees all of our trappings of glory, who knows all the power structures that we have and chooses to live a life in Palestine, those with basic, very little, owning almost nothing. The one who could have everything. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And as one takes that character, that yoke upon you, learn from me, you realize that this is the person who trusts God, who knows God, absolutely, who can talk that way, who can say, don't worry about your life. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. He wants you to have these things. Who has learned that every single thing that we have is a gift from God and lives within those gifts of God. It is that one who is gentle and humble. And that yoke frees you to live boldly, to live creatively, to live dangerously, even as Jesus did, very dangerously, ultimately, like Paul did too. Frees you to live to the best of all that you can be, to live with everything that you've got in the world, because you live under the gracious love of that God. And he concludes by saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's an easy yoke? What's a light burden? I don't know. I imagine Jesus coming along and saying, here, take my burden, okay? Take my burden. Looks big. It's big, my goodness. But it turns out to be the basket of a hot air balloon. And you take hold of that burden, and it's light. It's light. It's lighter than air. It lifts you up and carries you away. It's that kind of burden. It gives rest for your soul, rest for your life, rest that allows your life to be remade even my life will be remade. That is what Jesus calls us to. That is what he's giving to us. But you say, oh, no, 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 no. Jesus says, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It is that self that is one of your biggest burdens. Lay it down. It is that cross following Jesus that is the victory over death and the gift of eternal life. Follow Jesus. It may turn out for you like Paul. I don't know. He got his head chopped off. I don't know. You may turn out to have all kinds of good stuff happen to you in your life. One way or another, you want that light burden that lifts you off the ground and gives flight to your life. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so Jesus calls us, not demanding, not imperiously, but humble, gentle, lowly, but offering restart, rest. Rest, practiced rest that gives you physical renewal, that lets you delight in ordinary stuff in life, yes. Rest that breaks the grip of just the demand to get more done over and over and over again, yes. But rest that goes to the depths of who you are, rest for your life, for your soul, that lets you know again who you are in a way that you've never known it before. And lets you step into that uplifting burden of following Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that Jesus calls us to. Help us to see you in Jesus' face. Help us to trust it. Oh, Father, we're smart people. We know how the world works. And we live in a city that knows how the world works. And it doesn't seem to work the way Jesus says. Allow us to hear him, to be babies once again, to be the burdened and the laboring, to come to him for new life, to start over. To see our lives again, to see them in the light of your gentleness and lowliness, your eternity, your love, to bear the burden that lifts us into flight. Help us, Father, that we may learn rest, discover rest, find rest for our souls. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing this time. Appreciate it very much. And as we close our time together, would you stand? I want just us to hear one more time before we go out on a picnic this call of Jesus. I agree with you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. And have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for that was your gracious will. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.